to start by reading in John chapter 19. John chapter 18, apologies. John 18, at the end of the chapter, beginning in verse 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate, therefore, said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, "I find in him no fault at all." The question that Pilate asked is the question that I want to ask. What is truth? What is truth? And along with that, what is the purpose of truth? When I think about truth, a lot of times I think about things mathematically. And I think about truth as, you know, truth is a statement that can be demonstrated to be accurate, factual, in contrast to something that is false. And that is at least part of what truth in the Bible is. But what the Bible speaks about, what Jesus is talking about when he talks about truth, is something that is so much richer and deeper than simply a contrast between something that is true and false, something that is factual or inaccurate. What Jesus talks about is something that is so much more significant, so much deeper, and so much richer. When the epistles tell us, whatsoever things are true, think on these things, it's not just telling you to think of some true statements. I could think of some true mathematical statements. 2 + 2 = 4, and sit and meditate on that. That's not what it's talking about. There's something more to truth. When Jesus speaks about truth, when the Bible speaks about truth, there's something more than just the opposite of false. Although, of course, truth is the opposite of false. But I want to take a journey through some passages of Scripture that speak about truth, and fill out this picture about truth. Because this question Pilate asks is so significant. Pilate doesn't seem to want to know the answer to this question. Maybe he's asking dismissively of what Jesus says. Because Jesus said something so profound, something so important, of such magnitude. Because Jesus is the King of Kings. Jesus is the greatest king, the greatest ruler, leader in all history, in all existence. And he speaks about the nature of his kingdom. And he says that he came into the world for a purpose, to bear witness of the truth. And he said that everyone that is of the truth hears his voice. And he reveals and he speaks to Pontius Pilate about the nature of his kingship. That it is one that is founded upon truth. That his reign is exercised by way of truth. And that the purpose of his coming into the world is to be a witness of the truth. And Pilate seems to dismiss this with this question, what is truth? perhaps as if to say that, you know, who are you as one man to define what truth is? And today, we live in a time where many will question whether it is even possible to speak about things as truth in any kind of spiritual and absolute sense. I mean, it's acknowledged that you have your experience in life, and you see things a certain way, you have a certain perspective, you have a certain way that things that you experience make you feel, you have certain observations. But who are you to say that you have truth? Who are you to say that the things that you believe are somehow more than just your own perception and your own way of viewing the world? But as Christians, as believers in Jesus Christ, we believe in a truth that is transcendent of simply our own perspective and our own thoughts. We understand and we acknowledge that for every single one of us, our opinions and perceptions and level of understanding is limited. We might put it this way. We might say, let God be true and every man a liar. Because my words, my understanding, my perception is always going to be finite and limited. But that does not mean that there is not a truth which transcends my perception and your perception. And that is something that can be known, can be believed, can be understood, and can have an impact in our life. So Jesus can speak about bearing witness of this truth. And he can speak about people that are of the truth, hearing his voice, following him. So I want to take a journey through some passages of scripture that speak about truth, particularly in this context. Because the gospel that John records speaks many times about truth. And it's very revealing to us about the nature of truth. One of the first times it's mentioned is John 1:17, where it says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Grace and truth. Also mentioned in verse 14, when it speaks about the incarnation of the eternal Word of God. This great miracle of history, this most significant event, when God became flesh and dwelt among us, it says he was full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. Filled up with it. And here in verse 17, grace and truth are contrasted with something, with the law given by Moses. This is part of why I say that the Bible's definition of truth is not only in contrast to falsehood. Would you say that the law was false? The law was given by the Word of God. The law was written with the finger of God. It was not false. It was not inaccurate. But the law is contrasted with grace and truth. Why with grace? Why is the law set against grace? Because law revealed sin. Law exposed the sinfulness of man. And with that, it brought condemnation. Because the law, because of the sinfulness of man, which existed before the law entered, the law brought the sinfulness of man to light. Because when God said, "Thou shalt not," and man continued to do the things that God said, "Do not do," it exposed the sinfulness of man. It says the law, one of the purposes, one of the results of the law, is that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may become guilty before God. Because of the law, because God giving the law, which describes the path of righteousness, which describes obedience to God, man's disobedience and man's rebellion is revealed. And none of us can protest our own righteousness before God because the law condemns us. So the law brings condemnation. The law exposes sin, and therefore it can be contrasted with grace, because grace extends the forgiveness and the mercy of God to sinners. Grace, the purpose of grace is not to expose our sinfulness. The purpose of grace is not to bring us under condemnation or to declare our guilt, but to expunge our guilt, to declare us righteous by the free gift of God. But the law is also contrasted with truth. The law is contrasted with truth. Not because the law is false, but because truth, biblically, truth speaks about the fullness of God's purpose, God's message, and God's plan. Truth, the law, gave many things in what are called types and shadows. And this image, I think, is very useful. Because you think about a shadow. You know, when you're out on a sunny day like this, you can look down at the ground and you can see the shadow of that tree, or you can see the shadow of a person. But I can see the shadow of that tree right now. Now, if I'm to look at the shadow of that tree, the shadow isn't a lie. The shadow tells me something about the tree. It gives the outline. When the tree is blowing in the wind, in the breeze, I see the shadows of the leaves blowing. So the shadow is revealing something about the tree, but the shadow is not the true tree. That is the contrast of truth with the shadow, with the figure, with the partial manifestation of something. It speaks about this very thing in the book of Hebrews in chapter 8. So in Hebrews 8 it says this, "Now of the things which we have spoken," this is the sum, "we have such an high priest who is set on our right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man." You recall in the Old Testament, there was a tabernacle. And that tabernacle was pitched by man. Moses led this effort through God's direction and God's design. But here, Hebrews is saying that Jesus is a minister of the true tabernacle. That tabernacle on earth was not false. It was a picture of the true tabernacle in heaven. So the truth is the fullness. The law was in part. The truth was in fullness, was the fulfillment of God's purpose. He says, "For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things." As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, "For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern shown thee in the mount." So what does this tell us? What does this tell us about the law, about the tabernacle, the temple under the old covenant? Well, first of all, it tells us if those things were a shadow, then they are not the fullness. They are not the end purpose of God. But what else do they tell us if they are a shadow? If they are a shadow, it is a testimony that there is a true reality that they are a shadow of.
Amen.
Just as when you look out and you see, if you only saw the shadow of that tree, you are not seeing the true tree, but you are seeing evidence that that tree is there. So the types, what we speak of as the types and the shadows, the foreshadowing of the old is a testimony of the reality of the true. So the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Then in chapter 9, verse 23, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of the things in the heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So the truth is the fullness of God's glory, his purpose, and that truth is something that is spoken of again and again through the ministry of Jesus. He speaks about the truth. To know the truth is to know him. To be of the truth is to follow him. In chapter 4, there's another interaction which speaks about the truth. And it comes in the context of a theological discussion, a theological debate, a debate about practical theology. How is the proper way to worship God? Where is the proper place to worship God? These are all legitimate questions that people have asked throughout history at different times. The Samaritans are a group of people that come up in the New Testament. They're people that had some overlapping traditions and history with the Jews. But they were from a different heritage and a different background, and they mixed in their own ideas and their own traditions. And the Jews and the Samaritans didn't get along. This woman that Jesus speaks with, when he first begins to talk with her, she's surprised that Jesus is even talking with her. You know, that it says, it puts it this way, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. They didn't get along at all. And a big part of their disagreement was theological. It had to do with worship. It had to do with religion. It had to do with this difference in the way that they believed that they were supposed to worship God. So Jesus talks with this woman and reveals to her that he has knowledge of her life that he couldn't have had from anywhere else other than having insight from heaven itself. He has insight into her heart, into her past. She perceives, she says, that he's a prophet because of this insight, that God had revealed something to him. And so she asks him about this controversial question. She says, our fathers, verse 20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. This mountain was a mountain that was connected to the history of Jacob, of the forefather of these people. And they're, in fact, at a well that they called Jacob's Well, perhaps because they believed, or perhaps because it was one of the wells that was dug in the time of Jacob. And they believed that this mountain was the place, the proper place of worship of God. The Samaritans did. But the Jews believed that God had set the place of worship in Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem was where the temple was, the very temple that we were speaking of before, which held within it the pattern of those heavenly things. The very temple which was the shadow of a heavenly tabernacle. Jesus, it says, saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. So there is a contrast that is set here between worship that is done in ignorance and worship that is done with knowledge. Because God had revealed, God had given knowledge to the Jews. God had revealed his purpose. He had revealed the proper way to worship him. But I want you to notice as this passage unfolds that the proper knowledge of the way to worship God was not sufficient in God's purpose and God's plan. There was something more, something beyond simply knowing the right things about how to worship God. And take note that the whole subject under consideration is worship. He says, ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus is revealing to her, among other things, that in the purpose of God, the time has arrived at which worship of God will take place in spirit and in truth. That it won't be about worshiping in this temple in Jerusalem or in this holy site in this mountain, but the way into the Holy of Holies, the way into the sanctuary in heaven itself will be made open. And true worshipers will worship God in spirit and in truth. And we see in this passage how truth is connected with worship. What is truth? Well, truth ought to be what drives us in humility toward worship of God. Truth ought to stir in our hearts worship. Worship, where we humble ourselves and we see before us the beauty and the glory of God, and we praise and we adore and we love, and it draws forth from our hearts joy at the goodness of God. Wonder at his majesty, awe at his greatness, at his power, thanksgiving at the kindness that he's shown us and the grace that he's shown us. Truth is nothing if truth does not bring about worship. So it is not sufficient to have the knowledge if the knowledge doesn't lead to praise. If it doesn't lead to humility, if it doesn't lead to bowing ourselves down in awe at the greatness of God. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So truth is an impetus. Truth is a drive, motivation towards worship. When we have truth revealed to us through through the Word of God, through the revelation of God, that truth drives us toward praise. It drives us toward honor of God, to see Him revealed to us. Also, later on, Jesus would say this. In John chapter 8, verse 31 says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Among other things, the truth is freedom. What does it mean to know the truth? Now, Jesus doesn't speak here about simply knowing the truth by acquiring information. He speaks about knowing the truth through continuing in obedience to Him. Remember what Jesus said to Pilate about the truth. He says, "They that are of the truth, hear my word." Here he says, "If ye continue my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, truly my disciples. If ye continue in my word, if you walk in his ways of obedience, then you will know the truth, because the truth is something that you must be intimately acquainted with. The truth is something that you must be, that you must have a relationship with that is experiential. Not just something that you read about. It's like, I remember being in school, and sometimes an assignment in school, in history or in English class, was to read about a historical character, a person, a real person that lived, and read about them and write a biography. And a person who writes a biography of a person, of a historical person, learns many things. And many times, if they're really good at studying and writing this biography, they will feel even as if they know the person that they're writing about. That they know so much about them. They know what they liked and what motivated them and what inspired them and what they didn't like and what angered them. And they know their personality and their relationships, and they will feel like they know them, but it's still different. It's still different than if they actually were to sit down and talk with them. It's different than if they were to walk side by side with them and be next to them as they experience life. And truth is like that. Truth must be known by experience. Truth is not merely the acquiring of knowledge. You know, it can be good to acquire knowledge, but knowledge by itself is not sufficient. This is why Paul says, knowledge puffs up, but charity edifies. Knowledge puffs up. So having a lot of knowledge, having a lot of information, may, in fact, make one proud. But I would assert that truth, an acquaintance with the truth, will make one humble. Because acquaintance with the truth is knowing God, not merely knowing about God, but knowing God in an intimate way. Jesus speaks about this. "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Free from what? he goes on. But they answer. They say, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? What does Jesus mean? Free from what? What will the truth free us from? If we walk in the truth, if we walk in obedience to God, in the knowledge of his truth, and we become acquainted with it, and that is our experience, and that is what we continue in, what freedom from what? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. He answers their question by declaring to them, by describing to them what it is that they are in bondage to. What is the nature of their bondage? Are they in bondage to the Romans? Are they in bondage to the Babylonians, to the Assyrians? What is their bondage? The bondage, the slavery, the servanthood that they are bound in is to sin. And truth, the setting free is the setting free from the power of sin. Because he says, whoever commits sin is the servant of sin. Is it, you cannot have a relationship towards sin where you are the master over that sin. We would like to think that we can be in that position, that we could sin and we can be in charge of that sin, that we can have control over it, that we can be the master of it. But Jesus says that is not how it is. That is the lie that Satan would put forth. That he would present to your mind, just as he presented it to the mind of Eve and Adam. Disobey God. You shall be as gods. But Jesus says it's not so. It's not so. Sin, to commit sin, is to become enslaved to sin. You will not have mastery over it apart from truth, the power of truth. So he says, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. The true freedom comes from the Son, comes from Jesus Christ. So truth is, contrasted with a lie. Truth is the opposite of a lie. Truth is what is right, what is accurate, and what is true. But beyond that, truth is also the fullness. Truth is the fulfillment. Truth is the real thing. The real deal is the truth. When it speaks about the truth here, it's speaking about what all of the shadows and the types we're pointing to and declaring the fullness of the majesty of God and his purpose. And truth is the motivation, the spur toward worship of God. True worship. True worship must be, he says, in spirit and in truth. When truth is truly revealed to our hearts, it stirs up in us to behold the beauty of God. It stirs up in our hearts worship, adoration, and praise. When we see God for whom he truly is. So truth is the spur to worship. And also truth is embodied in the person of Jesus Christ. He was full, it says, of grace and truth. He was filled up with it. It was overflowing. When God took on flesh and dwelt among us, that flesh could barely contain all of the grace and truth that were just filling him up and overflowing. So everywhere he went, everywhere he walked, everywhere he spoke, grace and truth were just flowing out of him as an endless stream. And because it came from that divine and infinite source, there's no exhausting that supply of grace and truth. It flowed out. It flowed forth from him, pouring out. It was like a river of living water springing up. In John chapter 14, Jesus speaks about the way to the Father. John 14:4, and whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is the truth. Take a moment to meditate on what that means. Every word that Jesus said, every parable he told, every sermon he preached, every word of comfort that he spoke, when he said to the lame man, thy sins be forgiven thee. When he said to the condemned woman, the woman caught in adultery, when he said, neither do I condemn thee. Every word that he said, every parable, every lesson was true. Not mixed with lies or misunderstandings, but full of truth. Full of truth. It also means that in Jesus, it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. All those types and shadows and pictures, what were they shadows of? What was being declared when the lambs were brought in sacrifice under the sacrificial system? It speaks about those as a shadow of heavenly things. What were they the shadow of? They were the shadow of the Lamb of God. And they were not the real thing. They were not the true sacrifice. But the fact, their existence as a shadow testified that the true was always there in the purpose of God. He's called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. His eternal existence and the purpose and the intention of God in salvation was always there, was always real, such that it was possible for it to cast a shadow upon the earth and upon time and upon history that testified to its existence. But it's important not to get so caught up in the shadow and forget. And that's what happened to many, many people. In Jesus' time, the shadows were still in their midst. But here, at last, was the true one, the true temple, the true sacrifice, the true Lamb of God, the true high priest, all that had been declared and pointed to, he had arrived at last. So Jesus is the truth. He is the fulfillment, the fullness of what it means to truly worship God. And Jesus is, he's the truth in that he is the way. He is the means. He is the motivation toward the worship of God. When we see Jesus, when we have our eyes fixed upon him, when we look, it says, unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, this is the spur toward our worship of God. This is the means, the way in which we are able to worship God. When we see Jesus in all his glory, in all his beauty, his majesty, his greatness, his holiness, When we see his righteousness, when we see the way that though presented with all the types of temptations that we have, he walked steadfast and obedient in submission to his heavenly Father. He eschewed all temptations and chose to walk righteously in obedience. When we see him, when we see that he was a man full of compassion, when he was one willing to suffer for others, when we see that he was overflowing with words of truth, words of exhortation, words of freedom, when we see that he came with the power to free man from that servanthood to sin, it ought to stir up in us worship of God, worship of him. What is truth? Truth is the reason for worship. Truth is the object of our worship. When we see that truth is Christ in all his glory, in all his beauty. Let me close with some words from one of the Psalms. I think it's Psalm 27 verse 4. David writes, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall my head be lifted up above my enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord." May you see the beauty of the Lord. May you desire, thirst, to behold his majesty, to behold his beauty, like the writer of this psalm desired. One thing, above anything else, to behold his glory. And when you do, may it stir up in you worship, true worship of God that is in spirit and in truth.